Many of you have sensed a stirring in the Spirit. You have sensed that a change is coming, that something good is getting ready to take place. It's in times like these, when you welcome me into your presence through your worship, that I am able to work very effectively in your midst, not just individually, but also collectively as a congregation, to further prepare you for what it is that I'm getting ready to do. As people submit themselves to me, I'm able to work in them to take them to a higher level in me. That is what's happening in this place. Though not everybody is pressing in the way they should, enough of you are to where it is giving me the opportunity to work a great work in preparation for what is coming. Many of you see yourselves as small, but that is not how I see you. I see you as a great congregation, mighty in me, empowered spiritually by my strength and my anointing. I see you in a way that you do not see yourselves. But if you seek me, I will be able to help you understand more clearly what has been happening in you. You are getting ready to step forward in a greater level and a greater dimension of my will and my kingdom. This has been in preparation for quite some time, and you are getting close to this next level. You must be prepared spiritually before I can take you to the next level and then the next level and so on. But you have been faithful and you have sought me, you have praised me, and you have invited me into your presence. I have felt welcome in this place. So I say to you, do not stop. Continue to do this. Look forward to the times when you come together as a congregation. Look at those times as opportunities for me to minister in greater measure in your midst. There is change coming, and it is a good change. For I can use you far beyond than you feel you can be used. I am working in you to do great and mighty things, not just locally, but around the world. I am going to take you deeper into my glory, and you are going to witness my move in a way that you have not anticipated. Do not try to define with your thoughts what it is that's coming. Instead, keep pressing into me and let it happen. Just let it happen. I am your God. I am your Father. And I am going to show myself strong on your behalf, says the Lord. What I'd like you to do is to open first to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5, we're continuing in this study on praise and worship and God's anointing. I want to again encourage you, those of you who are worshipers, just take it to the next level. And those of you that are still kind of intimidated by this, and I understand it, I do, I've been there, just keep pressing in yourself. Keep doing this, keep working on it, and have that breakthrough in your own life, because it will make a tremendous difference. And what we're going to do today is read a little bit from Psalms concerning worship, concerning praise, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no better source when it comes to reading and learning about praise and worship than the Word of God. And as we hear more from the Word of God concerning praise and worship, that is going to encourage us in our spirits to become praisers and worshipers if we're not, and to become more, dedicated or committed praisers and worshipers if we already are. Now, what I want you to do today is going to be a little bit different, but I would like you to stand now. And I want you to read what we're going to read. I want you to read it out loud with me. Now, I'll be reading from a real Bible, the King James. So I don't know what you know, hopefully you have a real Bible too. But anyway, now as we read these things, these verses, what I'd like you to do is pay very close attention to what is written. And as you're doing that, just like in your mind, I want you to see this as though you are the one who has written this. You're the one who has put this forth for other people to read. It's coming from you. So in Psalm chapter 5, begin in verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Now turn over to Psalm 7, verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And now Psalm 9, beginning in verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Now here in Psalm 9, just something I want to point out briefly is this. This psalm starts out verses 1 and 2. I will praise you with my whole heart. I'll worship you. I'll glorify you. You see this? He starts out by praising and worshiping God. Then beginning in verse 3, he begins talking about how that the enemy is defeated, I guess is a way to summarize this. But now here's what happens. When we begin to praise and we begin to worship God, it reinforces to us that the enemy is defeated. It reinforces to us our position as being more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You see, one of the reasons that a lot of Christians live in, I'll use the word fear, live in the word fear when it comes to day-to-day life, and there are Christians, they're fearful of Satan. They're fearful of demonic attacks. They're fearful of, well, what's coming next, and so forth. Now, here's the thing. If you are a praiser, that worship gets you to the place of a confidence in God that those fears are not founded in any way, shape, or form. As you continue to read in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, you begin to see that guys like Paul, Peter, and others, they had no fear. There was no fear. You know, what can man do unto me? You know, what can you do to me? What is the worst you can do to me? Kill my body? Guess what? I'm with Jesus. What is the worst you can do to me? What is the worst? And as you see here in this psalm, and this is kind of a pattern in other psalms, an opening of praise and worship, a beginning of, I will praise you, I worship you, I glorify you, O Lord Most High, or however it's worded, then it talks about, and here's what God has done, and here's how he has moved, and here's how the enemy is defeated, and so forth. There's a voice of confidence in this. And then it's almost like, you know, in some psalms, he begins to portray, you know, I had some doubts and I had some questions. However, I will praise the Lord my God because he has lifted me up and he has subdued my enemies before me and so on and so forth. See, this is another vital reason why we should be praisers and worshipers, because when you are a praiser and a worshiper, it develops in you a sense of confidence in Almighty God that he is there. He will never leave. He will never forsake. He is always going to help me. He is the glory and the lifter of my head. And Satan is under my feet. He is defeated and he is under my feet. It becomes more than just a song. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Well, you know, praise God. That's a good song and it's true. But it becomes more than just a song. It becomes a living reality. And I know this. There are too many Christians living with doubt about what's going to happen day to day, child to child, relationship to relationship, etc., and so forth. There's too much doubt, too much fear, too much uncertainty, too many questions. But when you become a praiser and you become a worshiper, you will admit, well, I don't know for sure everything that's coming toward me and everything that's going to happen, but this I do know, I am a child of God. I am. I am a child of God. And no matter how terrible my circumstances, the bottom line is this, I am still a child of God, and God subdues my enemies. I win. I win all the time, no matter what. I gain all the time, no matter what. Bad thing is when we allow preachers to define victory and gain. Because when they begin to paint the image of financial and material increase as victory and gain, they're missing it. Listen, victory, let me ask you something. Those of you that have ever had children in rebellion, and that's a bunch of you. Those of you that have ever had children in rebellion, which would mean more to you? That child falling on their face before Almighty God, crying out for salvation, or somebody giving you a check for $1 million? You see what I'm saying? Great gain is when I see the heathen turn to Jesus Christ. Amen. That is great gain. Amen. That is increase. Yes. That is fruit to my account. Yes. Hallelujah. Now, today, what I want to do is share with you 8 reasons that Satan hates praise. 8 reasons. Now, as you know, we could come up with a bunch more, but I'm just going to give you 8 reasons that Satan hates praise. And I'd like you to start in Matthew chapter 4. If somebody were to think, I don't understand why Pastor Jim is, you know, just he keeps going over this stuff on praise and this stuff on worship. I don't understand it. I mean, I have a good understanding of praise and worship already. If that thought has crossed your mind, what you've just learned about yourself is that you do not have a great understanding about praise and worship. You may think you do, and you may indeed have a greater understanding of praise and worship than the person sitting next to you or the people in the church down the road someplace or whatever. But when you come to a greater understanding of any subject in the Bible, more teaching about that subject is received with thanksgiving because it just feeds your spirit more with the truth that has already been established in your soul. It feeds you more and prepares you more for living for Christ in this world. So as far as praise and worship is concerned, I realize I could do more of it, especially in my private life, away from here. And I do know a lot more about praise and worship than maybe most Christians. That's not bragging. That's just what I've learned from God over the years, what I've seen in the Word. But yet, this series is blessing me. I'm learning. I'm being encouraged. I'm the one teaching it. I'm blessing myself. Hallelujah. I'm encouraging me. But the Lord is encouraging me before the services, meaning the days and whatever leading up to it, as He prepares me for what I'm supposed to share. Now, in these 8 reasons that Satan hates praise, number 1, look here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Number 1, Satan wants praise for himself. He wants praise for himself. Now, there's something interesting in this that I've never heard anybody else share. Not that it hasn't been shared, I just haven't heard it. Notice what Satan tells Jesus. He says, okay, look at all of this. You see it? See everything? Okay, look. I will give it to you on what condition? If you worship me. All right? Now, I want you to think about what's being said there. If you, Jesus, want increase, I will provide it for you. All you have to do is worship me. Now, what did Jesus say a couple of chapters later? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Here in Matthew chapter 4, if Satan had presented this the way that many preachers present it, he would have said, Jesus, look at all of this. You see it? I will give it all to you if you just give me an offering. Come on. Now think about it. In other words, now don't get weird on me on this, what I'm getting ready to say. What we're seeing here is that Satan is motivated by worship. Are you saying, please, I'm not advocating worshiping the devil, okay? Please don't anybody get weird. Okay. But do you see the concept? Where do you think he got that idea? Because he at one time was before God as a worshiper. But now let me show you something else that goes along with this. Look over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. See, if we would focus more on worshiping God than offerings, I have a feeling we'd see a whole lot more blessings in our life. And so therefore, I mean, I understand all the sowing and reaping and tithing and get it and all this. I understand where they're coming from. They're trying to help people. I mean, God help them if they're doing this on purpose to manipulate people for money. I believe they're trying to help people. But they're missing it. God wants our love and our worship more than our money. And the thing is, if you get people to worshiping God and falling in love with Him, and they truly, truly love Him, and I mean they truly, truly love Him, they're going to give. You don't have to beg and plead and promise hundredfold returns and all that, and gimmicks, and I'll cut up my suit and sell it for an offering and all. You don't have to use gimmicks. All you have to do is say, folks, today we're receiving an offering for the one we love. And people will give. Well, here in Revelation chapter 12, now look here in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, now, this is not a trick question. According to what we see in Scripture, who is the dragon? Satan, right? Okay, chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon and gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who were they worshiping? The dragon which gave power unto the beast. Who is the dragon? Satan. Now Satan knows that he's not going to get mass worship like this if he just makes himself visible to the world. That's not going to happen. So he needs to have his puppet emissary acting on his behalf. You see this? Which is the beast. So therefore, the imagery would be, you know, Satan has his hand in the puppet of the beast. And when the people begin worshiping the beast, Satan is actually the one who's receiving this worship, because he's the one behind it. He's, you know, like the Wizard of Oz. Remember that? He's behind the curtain. And he's controlling all that stuff. I am Oz. You know, I didn't actually see it. You know. That's not true. I did. I watched it, and I like that movie. Now you can say what you want. I like all the songs. But I'm not going to sing them. I'll save those for another service. Hallelujah. But I sure do like the Lollipop Guild. Hallelujah. All right, so number one, Satan hates praise because he wants it for himself. He doesn't want you praising God. He wants it for himself. All right, now number two, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to take a look here. Just read one verse, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And one more place, look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This image of rejoicing includes the concept of praise God, worship God. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, be worried, be upset, be troubled, anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard like a sentinel your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Number two, Satan hates praise because he wants you weak and worried. Christians who are weak and worried do not know how to trust God. Christians that are weak and worried are more concerned about the external than their walk with God. They're more concerned about their circumstances than they are about the presence of God. True praise is not governed by emotions. Now let that sink in. True praise, true worship, is not governed by emotions. It is birthed out of a born-again spirit. If your emotions are impacting whether you do or do not praise and worship, then you're operating by the flesh and not by the life of God on the inside of you. True praise and true worship, they are not governed by emotions. A true praiser will praise beyond church services and cannot stay grumpy, complaining, anxious, upset, troubled, worried, etc., etc. You can't. It's impossible. A true praiser cannot do that. A praiser cannot be a worrier, and a worrier cannot be a praiser. It's very simple. People who are grumpy, they complain. I'm not saying that's, you know, every moment of every day, but that is a demonstrated pattern in their life. People who are grumpy, worried, troubled, when you talk to them, how are things going? They make sure you know how bad things are going, how troubled everything is, how rotten the family life is or whatever. And they try to mask it as though they're trusting God. If you're trusting God, you brag more on Him than on your problems. It's very simple. If you are a worshiper, a true praiser, you cannot be a worrier. You can come into church, you can go through the motions, but it's going through the motions. You mean it with your mind, but your heart is not really in it. Because the more that you praise God and the more that you worship Him is the more that you become stronger in your spirit, in your walk with Him, and worry cannot penetrate. Fear cannot penetrate. If you leave your praise at church, you will never truly conquer your inner struggles. Never. Never, never. This is why some people, they come to church and they seem like, you know, well, man, they're praising God. But then the talk is about worry. It's about fear. It's about, you know, the anxiety and so on and so forth. Well, people who are true praisers, you know, they're not going to be like that. And all this stuff that you have going on the inside, oh, I just feel so, you know, fill in the blank for, you know, however people say it. Those feelings can be whooped through worship. Those feelings can be conquered. Satan, look, he feeds off fear. He feeds off worry because that breeds confusion in the life of a believer. Look over in Isaiah, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, we're going to be in reading in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Notice, he's going to give you the spirit of praise, or the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness. I just feel this heaviness on me. I just feel like this weight is on me. I feel like I'm carrying this load. God says he's given to us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. A garment is something you put on. We all know that. A garment is something you put on. It says here, he has given to us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He did not say he has put on me the garment of praise. He said he has given to me a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In the Bible, from Old Testament and New Testament, you read how something's going on and it says, and so-and-so rent his garments. rent his garments. And I'm thinking, these people must have, a pretty good expense account because they just rip their clothes up all the time you turn around. Well, the reason they did that, it was a sign of, I can't take anymore. I'm worried. I'm upset. It was a time of fear. It was a time of just, the burdens and all this other. They would tear their garments apart. I don't remember reading anywhere that Jesus tore his garment. And if anybody had an opportunity to tear his garment, it would have been Jesus. Rip. They don't listen to anything I say. Rip. They don't love me and I'm the Son of God. That never happened. See, a garment of praise will never be torn because of what it produces in your life. Praise will fill the place in a believer where there had been complaining, murmuring, and so forth. When you begin to praise, it begins to fill that spot in your heart, in your mind, so that the murmuring and the complaining and the worry and so forth, it's not there. And listen, I can testify to this. Years ago, there would be times things would happen, I'd get all upset and just run. But over the years of praise and over the years of worship, things have happened that used to, I would have been all fussy and complaining and just been all upset. You know what I mean by that? That feeling that just upset on the inside. And I'm not that way. I mean, it's just not like that anymore. And I distinctly remember there have been times where something would happen and I'm examining myself and I'm thinking, I'm not upset about this at all. I wonder why that is. Normally, used to, I'd be really upset about this, but I'm not upset about this at all. And then I began thinking about it. It's like, okay, yeah, I see. This is the result of the change that's taken place in me. And guys, I'm telling you, praise and worship will get you to that place. Praise and worship will get you to the place to where you just don't worry anymore. And if you sit there and think, well, you ain't living my life, or bless God, you'd know better. Hey, I don't want to live your life. And the very fact you said that tells me that you're not a praiser and you're not a worshiper. See, don't anybody raise your hands. Those of you here, those of you watching this, don't raise your hand. How many of you are just plain old sick and tired of those feelings of bleh on the inside? You know what I mean when I say bleh. That's the sum total of, fear, discouragement, and all that other stuff. How many of you are just tired of it? I'm tired of feeling this way. And some of you said that. I'm tired of feeling this way. I can tell you what to do. Praise your way out of it. Praise your way out of it. And if you don't praise your way out of it, hey, what makes you think me laying hands on you and praying for you is going to change it? Because some of you have come to me over the years, oh, would you just pray for me? Would you just pray? Okay, yeah, I'll pray for you. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. And for a moment, you feel a little bit better, but you know what? It's not long before, whoop, there it is again. Well, I guess Pastor Jim, he ain't got no anointing and he can't pray worth a nothing. I got news for you, dear heart. That problem ain't me. I'll pray for you. I will, absolutely. But if you don't make a decision to worship your way out of worry, if you don't make the decision to do, you have to force yourself to do it. Just, you know, you're sick and tired of it, and you say, oh, God, why haven't you done something? Oh, God, why don't you help me out? And God's saying, I gave you the garment of praise. Put it on. I gave you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You're coming to me and complaining about, you know, heaviness. Put on the garment of praise. Put it on and don't take it off. Don't take it off. You know, a lot of people take drugs to deal with their emotions. The emotions of fear, the emotions of depression and anxiety and panic and on and on. And you know, as I was praying about this message today and all of what I'm sharing, and the Holy Spirit, He just began to give me this image, if you will, like just the concept. He dropped it into me, how that, you know, people take drugs. Now, we're talking about Christians, okay? Christians take these drugs to help them cope with worry and fear and anxiety, you know, to cope with life and all those feelings and those emotions and so forth. And he said, drugs are an external substance introduced to the internal workings of the mind. He said, praise. Releases a spiritual, quote, drug from the inside of a person's born-again spirit to deal with the same emotions. So you can take something from the outside and put it in your body, and you know, it has an impact. But here's the impact it's having? All it does is deal... There's probably nobody listening to this that if I walked up to you and said, hey, listen, man, I got this little stamp right here, and if you lick the back of it, it's got this cool stuff called LSD, dude, and if you lick it, trust me, man, it's like all your problems will go away. You're going to feel really good. You look at me and say, boy, you've been licking too many stamps, Brother Martin. Now, you wouldn't do that. And the reason you wouldn't do that could be summarized like this. That's because LSD is a mind-altering drug, and bless God, I'm not going to do that. Hey, if you're taking these psychotropic drugs to deal with fear, anxiety, depression, etc., you are taking a mind-altering drug. Do you not get that? I never thought of that. Well, you just did, praise God. And I helped you out. They're mind-altering drugs. And you're taking something from the outside and you're putting it on the inside. It gets in your system and it alters your mind and it has nothing to do with God. Nothing. But when you begin to praise God and you begin to worship Him, and I don't mean going through the motions. I mean, God, I'm fed up. I've had it up to here and beyond with the fear, with the worry, with the anxiety, with the depression. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of being this way, and I'm tired of swallowing pills down my gullet. I'm just tired of all this stuff. And God says, hey, you know what? I've got the answer. I am the answer. If you will commit yourself to praising me and worshiping me, well, God, I tried that last month. And he reminds you, yeah, for like 2.3 minutes. No, you have to make it your life. It has to become your lifestyle. In the morning when you wake up, Jesus, I praise you. I love you. I worship you. It doesn't have to be a shout me down. Just do it. Just do it. Let me ask you, which do you think is going to bring the most permanent change? The drugs you swallow or the worship from your born-again spirit? Which do you think is going to have the most permanent effect? I'm telling you right now, it's the praise and worship. But Satan doesn't want you praising and worshiping God because he wants you weak and he wants you worried because it opens your life to him. Not for demon possession, so what that's not what this is about. But about it just opens your life for him to sow confusion and to sow all of the... Well, you miss God. Now, number three, look in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, look at verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Somebody might say, well, yes, but that's talking about the Jews. All right, let me ask you a question. If God's going to inhabit the praises of people who are lost, are you telling me he's not going to inhabit the praises of his own children bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? You seriously telling me he's not going to inhabit our praises? I've got news for you. God can better inhabit our praises than he could their praises, because our praises come out of a spirit that's compatible with who he is and who his nature is and his character and so forth. In other words, we're worshiping out of born again. They worshiped out of lost. And Jesus said, God's seeking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, if he's seeking for people who will do it and we're the ones qualified to do it, then guess what? He will inhabit our praises. He will inhabit our praises. Look over in Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, what's going to happen when we praise? God inhabits the praises. Now, if God inhabits the praises, everything he is there. And it says here, in his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Well, let's think about it. Who's at his right hand? There are pleasures, blessings, glory forevermore. Look over in Psalm 149. Psalm 149. And take a look at verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure, happiness, joy in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Think about this. How do you become meek? When you say, greater is he than me. And you figuratively or literally bow your knee to him and you praise him and you worship him. He will beautify the meek, the humble, those in humility, those who recognize him and honor him for who he is. He says he will beautify them with the fullness of their salvation. Not just the born-again experience now, we've already had that, but the fullness of everything that Jesus died to give us, the fullness of salvation. Look over in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah is way toward the end of the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Habakkuk. And if you can't find the book of Habakkuk, it's right before the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Remember, he takes pleasure. God takes pleasure as we begin to praise him, as we begin to worship him. He takes pleasure, joy, happiness. Well, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. All right, where is he? Is he in the midst of us? Why is that? As I praise him, as I worship him, he inhabits the praises. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And you don't have to turn to it, but in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise, number three, the third reason that Satan hates praise is because it builds a habitation for Almighty God. It builds a habitation for Almighty God. Where it says that he inhabits his praise, the image of that verse in the Greek is that God is on his throne, or in the Hebrew, God is on his throne and he's listening, he's looking for those who will praise him and worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he finds a group of people who are doing that, or he finds an individual who is doing that. And the image is that it's like he picks up his throne from heaven and comes down to earth and sets it down and sits in it right in the middle of all this praise and all this worship. Yes. He inhabits. He builds a tent. He builds a dwelling place. We worship and we're preparing that place for him to dwell. It builds a habitation for God. That's why Satan hates it. Because listen, when God is strong in our presence, who is weak in our presence? You follow this logic? Number four, and this one's really interesting. Well, I think they're all interesting, but this one caught my attention in a different way. Turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Now, when we get there, we're just going to begin reading in verse 1. And it says in Psalm 29, verse 1, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, a lot of people misquote. You'll see the beauty of holiness, not just here, but other places. A lot of people misquote this. And they'll say, you know, worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Or worship the beauty of his holiness. That is not what it says. It says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Out of your holiness and the beauty of who you are in Christ. The Bible says when we're born again, when we accept Jesus Christ, that new man on the inside is created out of righteousness and true holiness. Out of the beauty of who we are to worship God. And he says in verse 1, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty." Who's mighty? I'm mighty. I'm a mighty man in God. Do you see this? But you are too. You're a mighty man, you are. This is not just a figure of speech. This is who we have become. If you look at God and say, "Well, God, I want your opinion of me." One of the things he's going to say is, "You are a mighty woman, a mighty man of God." Why is that? He's given us of his life and his nature. We're born again of his spirit, the incorruptible word. We are the mighty men. And he says, you know, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." He's telling us to give glory and so forth. And he says, you know, give him strength and all that. Then he tells us how to do it. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is how you give him glory. This is how you ascribe unto him strength and so forth. You worship in the beauty of holiness. Now look here, beginning and continuing in verse 3. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian, like unto a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Now here's what's interesting to me in this. In verses 1 and 2, it's talking about us praising and worshiping God. Then from verse 3 on, it talks about the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. In fact, when you go through this and take a look at it, 7 times in this chapter, I mean, there are only what? 11 verses, 7 times in Psalm 29, it specifically identifies the voice of the Lord. Now, what got us to the place of hearing the voice of the Lord?
Worship.
Worship. We begin to worship him. Have you ever noticed how that, generally speaking, almost all prophetic words come toward the end of worship? Today was a perfect example of that. And this same principle holds true for us as individuals, meaning you don't have to be in a congregational setting and worship in order to receive a prophetic word. You can be all alone at home, in your bedroom, the garage, the basement, the bathroom, wherever, worshiping the Lord, and he can begin to speak to you about your life, give you words of wisdom on how to make decisions for your family and your children and your job and whatever it would be. The more that we praise and worship the Lord is the more that it conditions our spirit to hear the voice of the Lord. A lot of people have come to me and said, you know, would you please pray for me? Please pray for me. You know, I just can't seem to hear God speak. I just can't hear him talk. And I just can't, you know, I just want to hear God talk to me. One of the best ways to do that, go home and worship. Go home and worship. Go home and worship. Worship him. Become a praiser. Become a worshiper. See, the church generally has lost this concept of praise and worship. Now, not so much in this church, but in most churches. They sing, but the concept of true praise and worship is lost because we don't understand it. And we don't do it long enough to understand it. And not only that, but what makes it worse is the fact that pastors and praise teams, they don't understand it. Now, if they don't understand it, how in the world can they facilitate what the people are supposed to do? How in the world, you know, we talk about worship leaders and so forth, and worship leader is not a calling. That's not a ministry calling. I had someone share with me one time who was I don't know if he's still doing praise and worship, he was pastoring, but he said, he was a great praise and worship. I've been in services with him, and he said, I'll tell you what, I'm convinced that the only thing it takes to be a worship leader is to be a worshiper. To be a worshiper. You take somebody who is a worshiper and you put them on a platform with a guitar or a piano or whatever, and you know what? They don't have to be the most skilled instrumentalist, but they will facilitate worship because they're going to stand up and they're going to start worshiping. You take somebody who's a worshiper and just let them stand up here with no instruments and they just start worshiping God, those who are worshipers are going to, quote, catch that spirit. Not a literally a spirit, but you know what I'm talking about, that attitude. And it's going to begin to spread throughout a congregation. You cannot find worship leader in Scripture as a ministry calling. And yet that's what we make it. And then you know what we do? We tell people to go to a college, a Bible college, or Christian university, or seminary, and learn how to be a worship leader. You know what? All you have to do is read the Bible. And if you do what it says, especially in Psalms, you're going to be a worship leader. In fact, if you're truly a worshiper, you don't have to go to college to learn how to be a worship leader. If you're a worshiper. And so then what we do is we get them in these colleges and these seminaries and, all right, now this is what we have to do and here's how you do your key adjustments and here's how you choose the songs for the worship service and here's how you have the ebb and the flow of the service. I'm not making this up. These are things they teach. And so then you get these proficient performers graduating from these schools being hired by churches. And they come in, and boy, they can play. Man, they can sing. They've had the voice training in the schools. And I mean, man, they're ready. They're ready. They're absolutely ready. And the problem, part of the problem, is that the whole time they've been in school, their ego has been fed repeatedly for 2, 3, 4 years, convincing them, you are now a worship leader, and you are ready to step into any church and assume that position. And so, man, they'll impress people with their singing, impress people with their playing, and they'll work with the singers, and everybody will get their parts down and so forth, and oh, it'll sound really good. But it's not the kind of worship and praise that brings glory unto God. Yes, I agree. It's good to sing on tune. And it's good to be able to play your instrument with some degree of a proficiency. You don't just want to sit down at the piano and start banging with your elbows. It needs to. You understand what I mean by this? But when you're a worshiper, you're not concerned that much about the instruments. And not only that, but if you are a worship leader, one of your biggest concerns is, are these people playing these instruments worshiping God, or are they just playing? Because if they're just playing, they don't need to be on the worship team. They need to park their hineys on a pew and learn to worship before they ever get back up here. Well, Brother Martin, that's harsh. No, that's not harsh. You just need to be a worshiper. And you can have somebody just born again for 2 weeks, and they're more of a worshiper than somebody that's been around for 30 years. And because of that, that's the kind of person you don't mind having on your platform. Yes, but they're babes in Christ. What'd you just say? I said they're babes in Christ. Didn't Jesus say something out of the mouth of babes, sucklings, perfected praise? Remember I shared with you earlier in this series that the one thing a new born again person has that is perfected in them is praise. It is perfected in them. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. You know what? That was number four. Number four, praise helps us hear God speak. Praise helps us hear God speak. All right, now we've made it through half of these eight reasons. We're going to stop for right now. Listen, at this rate, we're going to be here quite a long time. So we're going to just stop right here. And next time we're together, probably next week, next Sunday morning, when I'm teaching on this, I'll review briefly these first four and then go into the final four reasons that Satan hates praise. Now, for those of you who have been downloading the PDF outlines of this from the website, then what I've shared today will be there at the website. So that PDF will be there as well, along with prophecies that I did not read today. Maybe we'll have time to read it next week, but nevertheless. So what we've covered today, number one, Satan hates praise because he wants praise for himself. Number two, Satan hates praise because he wants you weak and worried. Number three, Satan hates praise because it builds a habitation for Almighty God. Number four, praise helps us hear God speak. Hallelujah. So why don't you go ahead and lift your hands and begin to praise the one who died for you.